All right, tonight, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, amazing chapter, just one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. I say that every time I'm teaching the Bible, huh? But I really do love this chapter. As we pick it up, Paul writing the Thessalonians and encouraging them through their persecutions and difficulties, talked about their love abounding toward one another and increasing, and then he talked about their hearts being established in holiness at the coming of the Lord. So love abounding toward humanity and holiness toward the Lord were the themes that he left off with. And then he said in chapter 4, verse 1, he said this, "Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God who has given us his Holy Spirit." So, abound more and more. You know, I love that with the Lord, that God always wants us to push for more and more, to abound more and more, to go deeper, to go stronger, to go higher, to abound more and more, that our faith would grow more and more, that our vision for the kingdom would grow more and more, that our expectations from God working in us and through us would abound more and more, that there would be more love working through our life, coming to other people more and more as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, that there would be more of his word going into our lives and transforming our lives as we take it in more and more. Abound and abound. I like this letter in this church just for the fact that that exhortation is there to just abound, to keep going for more, not to be satisfied, not to be content with certain things that maybe we've attained to in our walks or things that God has done, that the testimonies we would have, but that the testimonies would get stronger, that stories of faith, testimonies of God's faithfulness, things that we've seen God doing in our lives, seeing how God's using us, they would increase, that there would be new adventures and new steps of faith. Speaking with Brian Jameson, who many of you know very well today, for a while, we had a great conversation, and we were talking about ministry and just loving his heart, just saying like he is always open to whatever the Lord has. They've been on the verge of losing their building for years over there. It's always like it's up for sale, someone's going to buy it. And so it's always a heart check, like what would you do if you lost your facility, right? And he's like, we'd just be open to the next chapter and the next thing, abounding, always a sense of vision that if a door closed, that a greater one's going to open up before us. To have the faith to abound, that you would abound more and more and walk in the way that's right and pleasing to God. We talked about pleasing God Saturday night, that it pleases God when our children obey their parents. It pleases God. Enoch walked with God and he had this testimony that he pleased God and the Lord took him to be with him. Pleasing God, bringing joy to the Lord, abounding more and more. And then he said this, verse 3, "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." And then he talks about possessing our body, our vessel, in honor, not subject to lust, like a world without restraint, basically the world you see when you walk out these doors. Not that we should, when we live for ourselves, when we live for our flesh, it's generally a taking situation. Because as Pastor Chuck used to say, right, the flesh is never satisfied, it needs more, and it takes. The fleshly nature of us living for our flesh and our unbridled passions are a taking element. There's more. It's never enough, so there has to be more to be consumed. But when we're subject to the Holy Spirit, it's a serving element, and it's a giving element. And we've been talking about that a lot this year, givers and takers. So this will of God. Now, when we think about the will of God, there's three elements of the will of God sequentially that when we ask, what is God's will? The first one is, God's not willing that any should perish. So in any given situation, like a disaster like Houston and people coming in there and ministering, in any situation, from the top of the mountain or the deepest valley of life, it is God's will that people would be saved. The objective is always for people to get saved. I mean, the band playing God's Not Dead Saturday at the parking lot here at Bolsa Chica and all that going on, the Newsboys, the objective isn't an entertaining concert. The objective is that people would get saved. The pop-up tents, the face painting, the objective is that people would be saved. It is God's will that none would perish. He's not willing that any should perish. So we know when we think about what is God's will in this universe, right? And God's will is that people would come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. They'd repent of their sins and be saved. So when Jesus begins his ministry in the Gospel of Mark, it's repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's repentance and faith in the person of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's come to do and what he did, where he's at and what he's going to do. In Jesus, the gospel message. So we know always God's will is that people would pass from death to life, darkness to light, from the first Adam to the second Adam, from condemnation to justification. That's God's will. So when you're praying for people that are unsaved, you can know it's God's will to be saved. Of course, in the choice, he gives us self-determination. And who knows the full magnitude of that? No one. I don't think anyone ever has, anyone ever will. As for God, his ways are above us like the heavens are above the earth. Who knows the degree of self-determination he gives us and how his grace compensates? Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And who's sufficient for these things? People go nuts trying to figure out the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. But we know it's God's will that we'd be saved, and we know that there's a self-determined element. God's not going to make someone go to heaven if they are determined not to go to heaven. We're not robotic, and we do have a choice. C.S. Lewis captured that so well in all the Chronicles of Narnia, that whole idea of both the sovereignty and the free will. The dwarves are for the dwarves. And no matter how much you might want to save the dwarves in the last battle, the dwarves are for the dwarves, if you know the Chronicles of Narnia. And they all end up in darkness at a banquet and unable to taste the food, unable to see the light and the glory. They're in darkness and they're eating food and it tastes like cardboard for them, because it was always about the dwarves. And as much as Aslan wanted to redeem them and let them taste the taste of the food and know the joy of the kingdom, it was impossible for them, for it was a self-imploded prison sentence that they brought upon themselves. And I thought, you know, C.S. Lewis really captured the self-determining elements of humanity. And I remember in there, Aslan says, "Oh, my children, I couldn't intervene in this if I wanted to. It was a self-determining thing." But God's not willing that any should perish. We just got to know, as long as there's a breath of life, we got to hope and believe that God wants to save that person, and we should pray accordingly. When they're gone, they're gone. But while they're alive, we can just keep praying that if they're going to kick against the goads, God would make it very difficult for them to do that. Brian Jameson was sharing today about how many people have gotten saved at the assisted living home down the street from Orange County Christian Fellowship. Now, since I go to assisted living every week, and since I'm very aware of elderly people now wherever I go, you know, like when it's your world, that's all you know. I mean, guy gets out at Bella Terra yesterday with his 90-year-old father, and his dad's like this, and he's like, "I'm so sorry to us." I'm like, "There's nothing to apologize for. There's nothing to apologize for. God bless you." Or the guy is going across Long Beach with the stroller at the Trader Joe's there, and you just have to stop everything. It's like, "Hey, everyone stop. Just relax. Tranquilo. It's good. It's just relax." But seeing that situation and realizing how hard it is to come to the Lord when you've locked yourself in a certain way, Brian Jameson's talking about how many of these people give their life to Christ, and on a Sunday, half the sanctuary are people that come two blocks down the street from assisted living to go to church. That encourages me, and that should encourage all of us. The will of the Lord is that people would be saved. The second will of the Lord, so that encourages me for the last chapter, because sometimes you're like, "How are you ever going to reach this person?" Right? I mean, I walk in that dining hall when my dad's eating, you know, at a meal, and I walk in there, and everyone just kind of like, you know, I'm like, smile. I always kiss my dad in public in front of all of his peer group there. He likes that. Kiss him on the head. But I just think, like, how do you reach these people? In the final chapter, well, Jesus reached the thief on the cross. People, we look around. The will of God is for people to be saved, and we need to pray appropriately. Second of all, though, is our sanctification here, to become like Christ. And the third thing would be the individual will that God has for our life. Where would you go? What would you have me to do? Like Brian Jameson saying, "Hey, if we lose our building, then we lose our building. And then we'll just seek the Lord for what would he have us to do?" It's personal, right? So universal for people to get saved, and then universal when you're saved to be set apart, and then personal for the different things of your life, what God would have you to do. That's the journey of faith. But in the second thing of sanctification, this is the will of God, it is to become like Christ. Because he said right there that, that he who rejects, God has called us not in uncleanness, but in holiness. We saw this last week. It was the main point. And then he who rejects this does not reject man, but God who has given us his Holy Spirit. We have the spirit of man, like brute beasts and animals, as the New Testament describes us. Then we're born of the Holy Spirit. We have a new we're a new creation. We have a new nature. And so the Holy Spirit is how we are transformed from glory to glory, as in a mirror, from glory to glory. And we become like Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does and makes us like Christ. And Christ didn't die on the cross to save us from our sins, to leave us in the bondage of our sins. We know that. And so sanctification is the process of making progress from moving away from the son of Adam and daughter of Eve we were and moving toward the daughter of the king and the son of the king we're meant to be. That's the sanctification. And of course, the most obvious here is sexual morality, but all the passions. When you read the Proverbs, it's amazing how many are so practical and so simple. But one that I like is that a man who rules his spirit is better than one who takes a city. A man that can exercise self-control is better than one who can take a city. Think of all the men that have conquered the world, like Alexander the Great, conquered kingdoms, but couldn't conquer a bottle of alcohol, right? He died an alcoholic. No, self-control is to be esteemed highly, but with the Holy Spirit, that's a fruit of the Spirit, self-control. So, again, it's about self-governance under the Lord. And we've talked about this. Some people really want men to govern them, and they want government to expand, to govern them, to, you know, take care of them, you know, from the womb to the tomb, manage every little thing from their health care choices to the food they're fed and how they communicate and free cell phones and free this and free that. And they want expanding government and larger bureaucracy to tell them what to do and manage their lives. And like lemmings going off a cliff, yes, master. The mass is like that. And you see the clips come out of Houston and Susan, well, what am I going to do? Where's the government? Like, you know, listen, man. If you're a parent and you don't have enough wisdom to have a general basic plan to provide for your family and protect your family from a natural disaster, that's not on the government. That's on you. You should self-govern yourself. The prudent foresee evil and take refuge, but the foolish pass on and are punished. The more that we allow God to govern us, the less we need humanity to govern us. If you govern your passions before the Lord, if they're subject to the Lord and governed by the Lord, then you're a great citizen to community. You benefit the society. You're not the town drunk. You're the one taking care of people. You don't steal. You work and you provide. You don't need government to redistribute your wealth. You choose to bless people who sincerely need that help in the human experience. Sanctification is self-government under the power of the Holy Spirit. It's making the right choices because we spent time with the Lord and we want to let the Lord make us like the Lord. That's what sanctification is. To choose to become like Christ. To take up our cross daily and take on the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Sanctification is us submitting ourselves to the Lord, to the governance of Christ as King of our hearts, Lord of our lives. That's sanctification. When he restrains us, when we need to be restrained, and we submit to that, and we let his word speak to us in any given situation, and we make the right choices personally as they affect our personal character and our personal life, guided and governed by him. That's sanctification. And that sanctification blesses us as a single person, away at college, like my son Luke. Very self-governed before the Lord. Our son on a ship in Alaska right now. Our daughters that are married. I'm not going to police them. And I don't need expanding government. I don't want expanding government to try and police them. I would like to think that they make good choices before the Lord and they're governed by the Holy Spirit in their lives and it makes them the best wives and mothers in the case of Leah they can possibly be. Sanctification is letting Jesus be Lord of our hearts and lives, our thoughts and our actions and reactions. And that this is the will of God. And that's for all of us. See, does Joey go to Japan or not? That's for Joey to kind of figure out between him and the Lord. But for all of us, it's like sanctification, become like Jesus. That's, we can just line up and go, that's what the Lord wants for each one of us, to make us more like the person we're meant to be in the power of the Holy Spirit, like Jesus. This is the will of God, our sanctification. Now, and the Holy Spirit is holy. So it's the character of God that's sanctified, set apart. Is holy means set apart. It's the character of God. Love, mercy, kindness, grace, patience. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. There's no moral darkness. He is not corrupt. He doesn't have a vile joke. He doesn't have coarse jesting. He doesn't think a twisted, demented thought against someone. He doesn't look at what he can take from people. It's a curse to think anything like that. It's a curse to attribute anything sinful, evil, and attach it to the Lord and say somehow this is God's fault. It's a blasphemous thing to do. Don't do it. Because we'll stand before the Lord and give an account for every idle word. And all you have to do is look at people's comments on any story about Houston or this or that. And, you know, the wisest thing you can do is just keep your thoughts to yourself a good portion of the time. And when you read what people vent, I mean, I just randomly watched the Hillsong video on YouTube the other night. You know, the real popular one, you have no rivals, you have no equal. Like 53 million. I was like, wow, 53 million views. That's a lot of views. 20,000 comments and a bunch of negative ones attacking Christians. Like, you know, you would do well to just shut your mouth and fear the Lord. And why people have engaged people like that. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs, when you engage a fool, you make him your enemy. Some fools are meant to be left alone. Do you realize that? Just because there's a fool, don't think it's your calling to correct him. He's just a fool that has nothing against you. She's a fool that has nothing against you. You try and correct him, then you become their enemy. Lord, is it my job to reprove this fool? Or is it better off just to let him be a fool? Well, it depends. If they work in the cubicle next to you at work, it might be your calling. If there's someone passing you by in the supermarket acting like a fool, it's probably not. Let him be. Let someone else be their enemy, right? Yeah, we just need to be wise in the Lord. And we need to understand that God is not evil. God is not jaded. God is not a sick, twisted joke. And God is not a stand-up comic. God is the burning bush telling people to take your shoes off. And God is the one saying, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be of the days preceding the Son of Man and his coming. God is the one who says, let every tongue be silent and every knee bow the knee and then confess that I'm Lord. God, that's the Lord. And let God be true and every man a liar. You should put that over every blog comment there possibly could be under anything that's ever posted in social media. Let God be true and every man a liar. Now, we want to abound in the things of God. We want to be transformed from glory to glory. We want to be self-governed by choice under the power of the Holy Spirit to become like Christ. But then we got to go out the doors and live a life, right? We have neighbors and a community. So he goes on to say in verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Now, I've taught this passage a few times in the history of this church. This is one of my go-to verses for the new year. If you have goals for the new year, these verses would be good for us, right? That we're taught to love one another, disposition of our worldview, and that we increase more and more, right? That's the theme of the book. But that verse 11, you aspire to lead a quiet life, that we would aspire to lead a quiet life, our aspiration, our inspiration to, it's like a happy movie. It's like a happy movie where everyone lives happily ever after. Like, it's like a beautiful greeting card. Jennifer bought a book the other day. We were at the bookstore, and she bought, it's a wonderful, the song, I think to myself, when I see children, and they'll never know, I'll never know. You know, the famous song by, Louis Armstrong. That song. It's a book. It's a children's book. She bought it for Zippy. I see clouds of blue, you know, you cry when you hear it, right? It's like, oh gosh, you know, where is this place? This song makes me want to go somewhere. It makes me want to be somewhere like a happy place in Tennessee with a creek going through your property and no worries, no hurries, right? No freeways, no 405, no smog. Oh, look, a rainbow, a bluebird. You know, it's like that kind of a song. I'm like, North Korea, super hurricane. My wife's like, I see. You know, she got the book. This is, you know, like, yeah, you know, like, that's what we're ascribing for, a quiet, peaceful life. You know, I know people are pointing ballistic missiles at us with hydrogen bombs on them, but this is where we're going. This is where we're going. Happy day, right? That's what we aspire for. She showed me the book. I went through all the pages. I go like, I just feel better already. I just feel happy. I feel happy. I said, Google this song on YouTube and listen to it on my phone or something. It's a happy feeling, right? We're going to the kingdom. And where we're going, eyes not seen nor ear heard, those things that God has prepared for us. The heaven of glory, the glory of heaven is greater than anything we can imagine. Even as cool as that book is. It's a cool book. The illustrations are awesome. I can't wait to read that to Zippy. Right? It's beautiful. But it's still limited. All of our concepts of heaven and the presence of the Lord and the kingdom and all that the Bible describes of the new heaven and new earth, it's limited to our finite understanding. So we can only look at the remnant of things that what are or what have been in the past. So think of all the animals that no longer exist that have, you know, species that are gone, right? Just think like, what is heaven? It could be like giant dinosaurs that smile at you when they go by, right? The way before before sin. I mean, but it's beyond our comprehension. Well, it's lion and the lamb, right? It's the kid and the cobra. Oh, look, nice little cobra. It's a redo. But until we get there, we're to live like we're people that are going there. And so even in the chaos of this world, we're to aspire to live a quiet and peaceful life and be the best we can be in a situation and bring the best we can to that situation, that we work hard, that we do what's right and true and just and honorable, that we take the high road, as we would say, that we do the right thing, that we forgive, that we let go. Or as I said recently, we just don't send that email because we don't need to. You know, you write it, and then a day later you edit it. A few days later, you edit it again, and then a week later, you go, just like delete, you know, like you just trash it, right? That's the kind of people want to be. There's unavoidable conflict, but there's avoidable conflict. And if we aspire to live a quiet, peaceful life, and we aspire to be a blessing, to mind our own business, not be a busybody and a meddler, and mind our own business and do the right things and make the right choices, to work with our own hands, and we carry ourselves properly toward those around us, yes sir, no sir, respect people, and the value of all humanity. It's just like, we're going to be good. And we're just going to be better off in life. But that doesn't usually happen unless we're spending time with the Lord and making time for the Lord. It just doesn't happen. I don't know. I just think it's better when you leave this planet after 20 years or 70 or 90, that when people came across your path, there was a smile, not a scowl. And that you didn't put burdens on people. When you showed up at the family gathering, people just didn't go like, oh no. You know, like, hey, let me do the dishes. Let me help out. What can I do? Mom, what can I do? How can I help? How can I serve? So we're looking at, you know, the Bible talks about blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the kingdom. So just learning when to let things go and to just try and be part of the solution, not a part of the problem. And having thicker skin and a tender heart. To aspire to live a quiet, peaceful life and get along with humanity that's around us. It's the highest objective of practical Christian living in the human experience of the church. And it's described right here. We're taught by God to love one another. We wake up, we aspire to live a quiet life, mind our own business, work with our own hands, carry our own weight, bless others, carry ourselves properly, and be a blessing in our community, in our place of work, in the region, and all these things. Like I said Saturday, I'm not afraid to say it. I certainly didn't vote for our last president. But I never said he wasn't my president. I pray for him as my president, and I respect him as such, even as I did the predecessors of my timeline. As long as I've been a Christian, I've prayed for all my presidents. And though I disagree with the last president, and I wrestle with things, I prayed for him. In fact, on election day, the year he was elected, 2008, I prayed from touching the water at 54th Street, Newport Beach, all the way to Los Angeles County, right up Harvard Boulevard, and I prayed for the man who'd become our president, that he'd be led of the Lord, protect the Lord, his family would be blessed and protected, and God would guide him and lead him in every good work and every good thing. And well, it'll all play out in eternity, how that went for him and what he did or didn't do. He'll give an account for being a president, I'll give an account for being a pastor, so... We'll both give an account for being a husband, and we'll both give an account for being a dad. I'm not giving an account for him being a dad, and he's not giving an account for me being a dad. And it's the same for the current president. We need to respect God's order and design, and we need to be part of the solution, not the problem. And just because I don't agree with something doesn't mean I throw a temper tantrum and reject the order that God has designed for my home, for his church, or for human societies. We'll be part of the blessing and the solution. Now, as we read on now in verse 13, Paul addresses the big issue that was on their mind. What about the people we love that have died already? Well, we don't understand the coming of the Lord and how that works with this. So he addresses this. He says in verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or believers who have died, because it's never referred to as death, because when we give our life to Christ, we pass from death to life, even though we face physical death. So, again, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep or have died in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, verse 15, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. So as we study this passage about being caught up into heaven alive to be with the Lord, and about those who have died before us going before us to be with the Lord and coming with the Lord when he comes for his church, which of course is only going to happen once in human history and has not yet happened, we start with that the Holy Spirit does not want us to be ignorant. Good. So don't want us to be ignorant concerning the topic of people that we love that died in Christ before us. What happens? Well, we have 2,000 years of people dying in Christ before us. So we can take Pastor Chuck, Elizabeth Elliott, people of recent times and say, okay, if the Lord comes back for us tonight and the trumpet sounds and that's it, where's Pastor Chuck and where's Elizabeth Elliott and these other people that we love and the memorial services we've done here for people, where's the thing? Well, very clearly, we're told that they come with the Lord. The Lord doesn't show up and you're like, hey, where's my mom? No, they're with the Lord. They precede us. So the key principles we need to understand is they precede us. We also know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So mom isn't like asleep somewhere in the earth. Mom is with the Lord. Dad is with the Lord. Trinity Jameson is with the Lord, okay? Our children are with the Lord. They're with the Lord, and they're with the Lord in their glorified bodies. Now, whether or not those bodies would be considered complete, because now we're talking multiple dimensions, right? We're talking different dimensions, and this is where you go like, you know, like, because once we're out of, time can be shaped and warped, right? Like Luke explained to me how time can be, you can alter time with warping. I'm like, oh, dude, you're tripping me out, man. He's like, but Luke's like, no, it's like, I'm like, listen, man, I just know it's time, space, and matter. No, but you can speed up time and you can slow down time based upon where you are in our solar system. Like, dude, Luke, you're tripping me out, man. I'm glad you understand it, but I do not understand it. So you're telling me it's different time and space if you're on the other side of the moon? Yeah, by a few seconds. I'm like, really? It's like, yeah. I'm like, well, I guess I didn't go to that class, but you know, but you did, and you're very smart, and you understand it. But we have the dimension of time, space, and matter. We do know that we enter a fourth dimension when we step into eternity, the presence of the Lord, and we're not bound to time, space, and matter. So the dimensions are completely different. And The Bible's filled with stories, people transcending this dimension to the next dimension, or that dimension coming into this dimension, like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego with Jesus in the fire, or an angel, most likely Jesus in the fire with them, where the fire doesn't burn them or make them smell. That's that dimension taking over this dimension, but the chariots of fire coming from Elijah, for Elijah, that's this dimension taking them out to that dimension and transforming them into that dimension. Or Christ ascending to the right hand of the Father, that's this dimension giving way to that dimension. Or the burning bush. We start a bush, we get tumbleweed, light it, it burns, it consumes, it burns out. The burning bush, no, that's that dimension. The internal, eternal dimension, spiritual dimension supersedes our dimension and it takes it over. So when we think about being absent from the body, present with the Lord, I remember John Corson doing a study once. I was like, oh, wait a second. He's like, Luke. I'm like, okay, wait a second. But John Corson was basically saying it's possible when you step into eternity and the eternal dimension that all the dimensions of time, space, and matter are complete. So it's behind us because we're outside of it. And the whole human history is beyond us, and we go to the new heaven and the new earth. I'm like, dude, you're tripping me out. But it's certainly possible because we're talking different dimensions. That's the whole thing. We just don't know. By faith, we believe that these things are so, and eyes not seen nor ear heard those things that God has prepared for those who love him. And he's given us a preview and a prelude with all the beautiful things that he does in our life on this side of eternity. But when we step into eternity, we're stepping into glory. That we know. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, our understanding of a fully glorified body, it says, when he appears, it is not yet revealed what we will be, but when he appears, we will be as he is in his glory. So we're getting glorified bodies. And I don't worry about all the semantics, the little things of how it plays out. I just look at the macro. Okay, he's at the right hand of the Father. He's the final authority. He's coming again. That's as clear as all the scripture can say is Jesus Christ is coming back. And he's coming back again to set this planet straight. And if we're in time, space, and matter when it happens, guess what? We're in time, space, and matter when it happens. And if we see the things that are like the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be the days preceding the Son of Man's coming. And there's wars and rumors of war, famine, pestilence, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and all these things. And there's a lot of others that go with it. But yet there's a normalcy to it where people are still getting married. It's like, man, the whole world's about to be judged. And people are like, do you? I do. Male, male, girl, girl, male, boy, whatever, you know. It's like the abnormal is normal. So this abnormal world with all this chaos in it is normal. And yet, because people are desensitized to it. So as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days preceding the Son of Man. You'll see things that are completely unfathomable to previous generations and that fulfill Bible prophecy, the things of the last day. And yet you'll see people going like, oh, it's normal. This is all normal. Like a science fiction movie. Sound familiar? Yeah. I mentioned this with Eddie Hill from Calvary Vista, shared this to me last week. Just, he's a brilliant mind, by the way, Eddie Hill. Associate pastor, one of the most fruitful churches in the history of Calvary Chapel movement, Calvary Chapel Vista. Brian Broderson was once the pastor there a long time ago. But Eddie Hill said, you know, I've been thinking about this, Joey. The most basic truth of the universe is God makes them male and female. It's the most foundational truth, the chromosomes at the point of conception, the male and the female. And he said, our society is so confused and so deceived that they've removed the basic belief in the most basic absolute truth in the universe, that God makes them male and female. And now there's total chaos and confusion, and it's undermining every element of the human society globally. I'm like, so you're telling me, Eddie, that you think this is the last lie that can go? Because there's no more lies. I mean, what lies are left? If you don't know a male and a female, what do you have left? You know, like, where are you left? He's like, yeah, I'm telling you that. Because he made them male and female, and it's the most scientific, factual proof of all things in the human experience that the chromosomes makes this a girl, makes this a boy. And if we don't believe that's a girl and that's a boy, what are we left with? But nothing, a whole universe full of lies and no absolute truths. And that's what this generation has right now. And that's what more believe than not, and that's what more are going to believe than not. It's like, wow. So you're saying it's the end game? Of course it's the end game. How could it not be? How can it not be? Now, me and Eddie, we've been friends for 30 years. I met Eddie Hill about the same time I met my wife. He sang at our wedding. Yeah. And his wife helped deliver our granddaughter. It's something to think about. Because Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, where Jesus talks about the things preceding his return, there's things that are completely bizarre and off the charts unusual. But if you live in that long enough, you think that is the norm. And it is a paradoxical thing about the end times. Things will be normal, and yet they'll be completely off the charts crazy. And that describes our world as we know it. And you can blame all the natural stuff on, you know, whatever, global warming, this, that, anything else. Look, man, it's all going to get a makeover anyways. Not that I don't care about animals. I let this spider live another day in here. I'm like, dude, I like you. I'm in a good mood today. Maybe I'll rescue you later in the week. But on Tuesday, I'm going to let you be. I'm for life. God's for life. I'm for all the species that have been eradicated by man to come back and dwell in the new millennial and the new kingdom. I want to see them. I want to see the lion lay down with the lamb. I want to see everyone be a vegetarian. I want to see the hawk that flies 170 miles an hour that doesn't hit another bird in mid-flight to have him for dinner. I want to see him in a banana tree and be full vegan. Full vegan planet. I am a hipster, hippie guy. Because this planet was vegan. They are vegetarian. Do you understand that? Like, guppies didn't eat their babies before the fall. I'm telling you. This was a beautiful, perfect planet when God made it. Everything was good. It was beautiful, and there was nothing evil, and there was nakedness without shame. And I know that our Lord and Savior didn't come here to die for us and shed his blood to redeem us, to give us something, anything less than his first thing. And I believe the latter is better than the first. I believe heaven's better than earth before the fall. And why wouldn't I? Don't we go from glory to glory? That was the idea C.S. Lewis brought forth in the last battle in the new Narnia. It went from glory to glory into deeper glory. I believe we're going to deeper glory. And I'm motivated to live a godly life and not fear man and be faithful till the end. And as crazy as our world seems, people are getting married, giving in marriage. I was reading about Social Security, trying to understand the new definition of marriage and the Social Security laws. I was like, oh my goodness, good luck, government. Keep growing and expanding. You know, it's like craziness. Doesn't matter. Jesus is our Social Security. The promises are our Social Security. The kingdom is our glory. I was praying for Jay and Mike today, thinking of Calvary School starting up, and where they were, you know, 5-6 years from retiring as the athletic director and the superintendent of Calvary Schools, and they got let go 6 months from the 6 years from the finish line. And I prayed for them and thought, you know what? God is good, and they're good men, and God will take care of them. I got a hurricane bearing down on my daughter's house. Direct hit, biggest hurricane, nastiest hurricane ever today, it said. Headed straight for where my daughter lives. I'm like, yeah, I'm going to sleep good tonight. Because like Job said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Like, I just, Jesus is coming, and that's our hope. And he's going to come in glory, and he's going to take us to glory. And it's going to be in a moment. And listen, for all the things that shout out, like how people shout down now, like you try and exercise free speech somewhere, you get shout down, right? It's the shaming and the shouting down. All that. Listen, ain't nobody shouting down Jesus. The Lord himself will descend from heaven, hello earth, with a shout. Oh, I'm just thinking the Lord's shout coming from heaven to end the age and usher in the kingdom. I'm thinking it's the loudest shout this planet's ever heard. Just thinking that's probably the case. In fact, I'm sure it is. The still small voice, that works for time, space, and matter. We know it right now in this dispensation. But when he comes to split the Mount of Olives, man, it's the shout of the Lord. The shout that causes the Midianites to turn on themselves, like Gideon and his men. You know, it's the shout of the Lord is the shout of the Lord. And it's his shout, not his people shouting to him, but it's his shout over all humanity. He sings over his people, as Zephaniah tells us, but he shouts over the planet when he comes in glory for his people. And it's the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. Let's think for a minute. Voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Man, if you don't leave here tonight with a skip in your step and faith in your heart, I cannot help you. Jesus is coming with the trumpet of God. I love brass. I've always loved brass. I've always loved brass. I love the sound of horns. I know the distinction of horns. I just, I've always loved percussion and horns. This is the trumpet of God. You know, those trumpets had purposes in war. You know, this trumpet sounds this, this moves this, that, and everything else, and you sound the trumpets. This is the trumpet sounding the kingdom. Now, the one thing we can be sure of is the people who came before us come in glory when the Lord comes for us. We can also know that the Lord is absolutely coming in glory for his people. And we can also know he's going to establish a kingdom, it would appear to be in time, space, and matter, with his people. There's a lot of evidence in the Bible, right, that all the when the Messiah reigns, these things will be so, and the Mount of Olives will be split, the Dead Sea comes alive, horses are on the streets with bells that say, holiness to the Lord. Like, I mean, there are things that literally have not happened. There's no way they've happened. And so there's every reason to believe they're going to be fulfilled because much of the Old Testament prophets describe the reign of the Messiah. So that's coming. But how all those pieces play out, I mean, people spend a lot of time trying to figure out exactly how it goes. I don't know, I just feel good that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father and he's going to keep his word. And someday everything that's crooked is going to be made straight. And there'll be no more tears and no more sorrow. When I get up and do a funeral and a memorial service, and I talk about the promise of God, I don't need to get up there and explain how the 1,000-year reign works, how the new body works, how the rapture comes at this time or whatever. I don't need to explain it because I don't need to understand it. Just waking up and doing the right thing on a daily basis, sanctification, self-governed under the Holy Spirit, living a quiet, peaceful life, being a blessing to others, that'll keep me busy. I'll let him be God, and I'll worry about the obedience that he has for me in my life, as you should too. But he's coming. He's going to split the Mount of Olives. And so I close with this thought on the second coming of the Lord, because the last verse says we should comfort one another. It is our hope and our comfort. Now, it does say we're going to be caught up in the clouds to meet with the air, so that would imply we're transcending dimensions. Because obviously we cannot, the scientific laws that govern our universe right now, we cannot jump our way to heaven, right? So for us to go up, that's a supernatural event. It's a miraculous event. It's like Peter walking on water. Something from the other dimension superseding this dimension has to have that happen. And again, there's just so many different views on the second coming of Jesus Christ. But I'll leave you with the one that Calvary Movement believes and the one that I believe is correct because it, to me, it makes the most sense. There are things that I'm like, but there are more with other things from other perspectives that I find harder to reconcile. The great Bible teacher with the Lord Jesus Christ now, Woolford, said this about the Lord's return. His return is in two elements. He returns first for his church, which is the movement from earth to heaven of the church. Then the wrath of the land happens on the earth for 7 years, three and a half, which is described in great detail to the day in the book of Revelation and other parts of the Old Testament. And then it's a movement of Christ with his church from earth to heaven to establish the kingdom. So the second coming has two parts, a movement of earth to heaven, the church going up to be with the Lord, because we're not appointed to wrath, and the wrath of the Lamb is the wrath of the Lamb, L-A-M-B, wrath of the Lamb has come, Revelation 6, and who is able to follow that? Chapter 5 is going to say we're not appointed to wrath. And then Revelation chapter 6 says, the great tribulation is the wrath of the Lamb. So I do not believe the church goes through it. I believe Christ comes for the church before the great tribulation, 7-year period of judgment, if you will, three and a half. And it's a movement from earth to heaven. And so Matthew 24, two are in the field, one gets left behind, one gets taken up. Two at the millstone, one gets left behind, one gets taken up. It's upward. So it's a movement from earth to heaven. The church is taken up. And when we study 2 Thessalonians, we'll get into more of this, because after that which restrains the Antichrist is taken out of the way, then he's revealed the son of perdition. So the Antichrist is revealed during that 7-year period because the world's going to get what it's want. No more Christians. And up and out we go, and the world gets what they want. One person, global government, feeds you bread and water, tells you what to do, and promises you peace, and you have a fake peace for a while, resolves all these conflicts, but the church is out. I believe that. A movement from earth to heaven. Christ sounds a trumpet. The church is up and out. And then a 7-year period, and then Christ comes with his church, the movement from heaven to earth to establish the kingdom in the 1,000-year reign. Woolver made it so easy when I heard Mikhail Revis that one time. He says, the rapture is the movement from earth to heaven of the church. The full establishment of the kingdom is Christ coming with his saints in glory, a movement from heaven to earth to establish the kingdom and the reign of Christ for 1,000 years. I think that makes the most sense. It's obviously not the only view of the second coming of Christ. So I put a disclaimer there. You know, we go through it all, and then he shows up. It's like, hey, I told you to buy water and food. Flashlights and batteries, right? I told you to prep, right? And if there's anything other than that, just know this. Justice will reign supreme. He is coming back, and it'll be the end of evil, and there'll be no more sorrows and tears. And we will be in glory with him. And that we can be sure of. So rejoice in the Lord, because he's coming. And if he's not coming in our generation, he's coming in a future generation. And when he's coming for you, and you'll see him. And we want that to be a glorious day, right? Now, what if when you step into eternity, you get to hear the trumpet? Like, oh, yeah. Lord, we thank you for your word here tonight and its application to our lives.